Well, good morning. It is a blessing to be here. Welcome to our VBS Sunday. Before we get into our study, I wanted to thank those of you, and there were many, many of you who served in our vacation Bible school this week. It really was a grace to the children who attended. I heard so many great stories. I can't tell all of them. I know the children enjoyed watching the game of egg roulette, where two people would smash an egg on their head, not knowing if it was hard-boiled or raw. In case you're worried, it was just helpers. So if your kid came home stinky and smelly, that was just them. That wasn't any game they played. My son came home the first day actually a little bummed because they were the last group to get snacks. But by the second day, he realized because they were the last group to get snacks, they could get as much as they wanted. And so he was very excited to tell me about like his fourth and fifth helping of Jell-O. So I'm guessing that our snack crew, it was their way of illustrating the very biblical truth, the last shall be first. So he realizes it now. There's one downside to the week. I think it's some of those songs are really stuck in my head because we've listened to that CD so many times, right? So every trip pretty much, I've been listening to that CD. But it really was a grace, not only to see the adults serve, but to see some of our young people serve, to see not just moms, but dads. And really, for me, to see the joy of the kids in the context of learning about Christ, it really doesn't get much better than that. So not only as one of the pastors, but as a parent, I want to again thank you, the many of you who served and loved our kids through VBS. Please pray that we'll see fruit from this past week in our kids' lives. One of my sister-in-laws was introduced to the church through VBS when she was a child and was eventually saved at that church. And so again, pray that God be gracious to our children. Now we'll be hearing them sing later, so I know that there's some of you who are here mainly for that. So kind of think of this as the opening act for that. I feel like I'm the one opening for the Beatles, but that's okay. It's kind of our tradition on VBS Sunday to give a message to encourage parents and grandparents and aunties and uncles, really anyone who's investing in our children as to how to better invest in our young people. Now, for me, it's not easy to teach on parenting because I'm right in the throes of it, right? In my high school, junior high, elementary school. It was so nice when Dr. Baker shared a couple of weeks ago because he has six grown children, all who love the Lord. And not only am I still in it, but I know my sins and failures, and I have four kids, two of them in here, who know my sins and failures. In fact, I remember years ago when CJ, my youngest, was maybe three or four, we were having family worship, and I asked the question, something along the lines of, who has never sinned, never done anything wrong? And CJ said, you, Dad? And now, obviously, that he's a heretic, but actually, it would have been cute and touching if not for his older brothers, who, when they heard that answer, just started laughing. And I'm not saying like kind of chuckled, I'm like obnoxiously laying on the ground, literally laying on the ground laughing at that kind of comment. So my own family is not under the delusion as to my failures. But despite my hesitation, it is something we need to look at because we need to grow as parents. We need to grow as grandparents, aunties, and uncles. In fact, when people ask me how they can pray for me, my two most common requests are get my stuff done. Sounds weird, but I need grace for that. And more importantly, to grow as a husband and father. You know, that's what I ask for. And I'm guessing that would be the same request for many of you. I know there aren't too many parents who feel like they've arrived. And so again, though it is a weighty task, I'm thankful that we can look at the topic of parenting today. So to address this morning, we're going to look at the letter of 3 John. Now, we'll come back to this letter in a couple of weeks to do a more thorough survey of it, but this morning, I want to look at it from the perspective of parenting and what it says about how we raise our kids. Now, at its simplest, 3 John is a letter about church ministry and relationships. John writes to one person about a couple of other people, one a difficulty, one a blessing, and so that really could be a lot of churches. But the bigger picture is an encouragement to walk in the truth. Okay, by that, John wants them to know and to live the truths of Christ. As you can imagine, this is so important to parenting because we live in a world that doesn't just hold a wrong understanding of life, but actually preaches that to our children. Years ago, in a blog for our church, I wrote this. Every day, the world will tell your child what is important, how he or she can be happy, and why they should act a certain way. The world will tell them their identities and what they do, who they're with, what their GPA is, how many points they score, their looks, what they wear or what they drive, how bright their future is, and what they've done in the past. And this is a serious issue. What your child believes will dramatically affect the course of their life. It will affect every decision they make and their understanding of everything they do. And one of the scariest truths is this: the world will be very, very persuasive. It will use friends, TV, video games, their teachers, sports, academics, magazines, toys, ad campaigns, and even you to convince them to view the world in a certain way. And so with this in mind, we have to think seriously about how do we help our children to walk in the truth. And so this morning we'll focus on just the first four verses because I think they help us to think through how to love and shepherd our kids. This is what John writes. "The elder to the brother Gaius, who I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So John is writing to Gaius, someone he loves. And in verse 4, he refers to him as his child, really meaning his child in the faith. And what this does is offer us kind of this beautiful picture of what we should hope for our children. Because as much as our children are related to us in some way, what is of greater importance is that they would be our spiritual children. In other words, my goal for my kids isn't for them to be Kiras, but to be Christians. Not to be related to me by some earthly standard, but to be related to me spiritually. And so verse 4 offers us a focus of what we should desire for our children. And again, listen to it. John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And this idea of walking in the truth means to know and to live the truths of Christ. So slow down and kind of let that sink in for a moment and ask yourself, could you say that about your kids? Like, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth." I think if many of us are honest, we would have to reword that a bit. Like, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children are getting good grades." Or, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children are behaving." Or, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children are scoring a lot of points." Or, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children are going to go to my alumni." And if you're not sure, maybe you could ask it this way. What do you think your kids think is your greatest joy when it comes to their lives? I mean, honestly, based on your behavior, your words, your commitments, your priorities, what do your kids think is your greatest joy when it comes to their lives? Well, our key idea from the passage is this: as parents, we should have no greater joy than for our children to walk in the truth. Now, a couple of things. I know some of you are older, you have kids who maybe have already walked away from God or they're prodigal, and I want you to still take these ideas seriously because you still have influence in their lives, and I pray that God would be gracious to you through your continued commitment to them, your prayers, and your speaking truth to them, your love and your kindness. Also, if you aren't a parent, please don't tune me out, which really is good advice for every week, I feel like. A little while back, I told my wife I was preaching, and suddenly I got distracted because someone was full on sleeping, and not trying to fake it in any way, right? Sometimes it's like, well, maybe they're praying. I don't know. I mean, it's like their head's nodding, but maybe that's just that thing. But they were sleeping. Now, you may think I'm calling someone out, but the best part of this story is there are multiple people right now thinking, "He totally saw me sleeping." So it could be you. But again, don't tune me out. First, if you're a kid, I know you're smart enough to see that this is about you, you know. So if you're a student, consider how you can walk in the truth. But for the rest of you, I'm going to use the term parents, but think about how you can love and influence the kids in your lives. If you're a grandparent, an uncle, an auntie, a children's worker, a youth group leader, whatever it is, please consider how you might love better the children in your life. So here's the first idea: parenting is about priorities. Pursuing the great over the good. Parenting is about priorities. Now, there isn't only one thing that is important to your kids. There are many things that are important. Right? So if your kid says, "I'm hungry," and you say, "Well, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord," you're probably not doing a good job because you need to feed and clothe your kids, among other things. So the point isn't that there is only one thing that is important, but do you understand the hierarchy of what is important? So imagine you were to rank what is most important for your kids functionally. What would that list look like? And by functionally, I mean as opposed to confessionally. Confessionally is what we say. Functionally is what is really happening. For example, you may say, well, Jesus is most important. But if the extent of your Christian influence is bringing them to school, or bringing them to church, and on the other hand, you take them to four practices a week, tournaments on the weekends, and you're constantly telling them about how they can improve as a ball player, it may not really be that Jesus is number one. Or for example, most of us would say that Jesus is more important than grades or more important than music lessons, but is that how we are actually living? Now in verses 2 and 3, John acknowledges that there are priorities. He says this, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." So he's talking about praying for a couple things. He's praying for their circumstances, that they would be well and that their health would be well. But it's in congruence with his spiritual health, and he says, as it goes well with your soul. So he's hoping that things are going well for Gaius, but only so much as his spiritual health is prospering, because his spiritual health is the priority. Then, as if to confirm this view, he says this, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Okay, so he doesn't say, "I have no greater joy than my children have great circumstances," or "I have no greater joy than my children have health." He says, "I have no greater joy than my children are walking in the truth." And so there's priorities for John. Health is important. Good circumstances are important. But they would walk in the truth. That is ultimately important. Now, expand upon this idea in the next point, but for the purposes of this passage, let's summarize it by saying John wants Christ to be first in our lives. As we think of parenting, there are a lot of important things. Being a Christian doesn't mean that their physical health, their social skills, their grades, their future occupation are unimportant. But we must realize they are not most important. So here's what I want us to consider. What is most important for your kids? If you're visiting, maybe you're not a believer, you brought your kids. What is most important to you for your kids? Maybe their education or athletics. Maybe their relationship with you or their behavior. Maybe you're here because you hope your child learns some morals or they make some good friends or they get some religion. Whatever it is, I'm sure it's done in love. As you process what is best for your kids, you're likely trying to think through how you can set them up for success in the world. But I hope you would consider their souls. What does it mean for them to live for Christ, the one who made them? What it means for them to know more than the fleeting joys of this world, but rather to know the true joy of the Lord that is everlasting. What it means to have a greater meaning and purpose than getting a good job and making some money, but having real purpose and real meaning that's tied to their Savior Christ. So what's important to you? And for you, Christian, what are you doing to keep Christ central in your child's life? And understand, it's a serious matter, because if Christ isn't central, then something else will be. And if we unwittingly point them away from Christ, we should be prepared for the consequences. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." And that is what we'll reap, what we sow. We will receive what we invest in, which means that if our great hope is for our kids to get into a good school, understand they just might do that, but at the cost to their faith. Because if the real message they get from us is that school is everything, even if we tell them that Jesus is really important, do not be shocked if one day they believe that school is everything. So what does this look like practically? As I was working on, what does it look like practically? Just a few ideas here. First is keep Christ the priority by allowing him to reorient every other priority. In other words, it's less a list of priorities as much as you start with Christ and then he influences every other priority. In other words, school actually is important. So you always hear me kind of knock school. School's important, but only so much so as you start with Christ and understand how it relates to who he is. Sports can actually be a priority, but again, not the priority. And only to understand it as a priority is when we understand it in relation to our faith. Second is keep Christ a priority by keeping church a priority. Probably goes without saying, but our kids will not see Christ as a priority if we don't make church a priority. And not only that, but as we've said, we must keep our children in the pathway of grace, meaning that since we understand that they will only trust and love Christ by grace, we want to be where grace is, and the church is a grace. So when we keep them away from church, we're actually keeping them away from grace. Fourth, keep Christ the priority by not cheering loudest for earthly accomplishments. We should be excited when a kid scores a goal or hits a three-pointer, when they do good at a recital or they get into their dream college. But we should be more excited when they share their faith, or they forgive someone who hurt them, or they befriend someone who could use a friend, or they go on a mission trip, or they serve at church. Let the things you get most excited about be those things that most matter. Fourth, keep Christ the priority by showing Christ to be better. Have joy in the Lord. I think this is important because your joy in the Lord says something about the Lord. So maybe I could ask it this way. Do you think any of your kids look at your life and think, I want what she or he has? Like, we want our children to love God with all that they are, and I think sometimes they look at our lives and think, is God really worth loving? But when we have a joy in the Lord, when we show him to be better, worthy of the priority, we make him worthy of the priority we make him. So again, do your children see your joy in the Lord? Lastly, before I move on, this may seem challenging, and it is. But like all of God's commands, they're meant to be grace. And so here's one of the joys of Christ-centered priorities. It gives focus to what we do and then allows us just to rest in the plan of God. It gives focus to what we do. As you think of basketball practice and what events to sign them up for and what family worship should look like and how to understand schooling, we simply start with Christ. And trust by doing that, you are being faithful parents. Does that make sense? Having the priority of Christ kind of shines this fog into the darkness of parenting. So as we consider things for our kids and what to focus on and decisions for the future, we simply try to think first and foremost about Christ, which then allows us to rest in the plan of God. I mean, if every decision you make for your children's life truly determines their future, that is a heavy burden to bear. Right, if you make the wrong decision about their schooling and then you subsequently limited them to a life of squalor and unhappiness, that's a heavy burden. But as Christians, we don't have to live like that. God is not holding us accountable to some mythical plan for our kids' lives that we somehow have to figure out. We can simply make decisions that shepherd them well based on keeping Christ central and then just rest in the plan of God. I say this to encourage you. I'm guessing some of you are so worried about your kids, worried that you'll make the wrong decision for them that will severely affect their lives, worried that they won't be successful by the world's standards. But remember, make decisions that keep Christ central to their lives, and then rest. Rest in what God does. Second idea is this. Parenting is about truth. Parenting is about truth. Shepherding kids to live Christ's truth in a world of falsehoods. Do you think about the truth you convey to your kids? I mean, just on a daily basis, the things that you're conveying to them. My youngest son, my wife was out of town with my older two boys on a missions trip this week, so it was just me and the younger two. And so I have multiple occasions to teach my son. So one time in particular, I remember something was going on, so I called him over, I tried to read him a verse and explain, and I realized after I'd done this, nothing had gotten through to him. But then I thought about other truths that I'd shared with him this week. Like this one, as we were driving, I said, hey, do you know what one of the best parts of having kids is? And I said, the carpool lane. You guys have saved me 15 minutes. I mean, seriously, it was like we were jamming. Like there was one of those times where everything stopped and you're in the carpool lane and you are moving. And I loved my kids. And I told them that. Another time, CJ, he got these really nice slippers for his sandals for his birthday. He's really excited, and his sister goes, "Oh man, those are nice. Like you can't wear those at the pool. Those are those kind of sandals." And I said, "Yeah, those are really nice. Those are like church sandals." Okay, so now my son is under the impression there are certain sandals that are appropriate for church, which means he's probably judging some of you because you're obviously not wearing sandals appropriate for the Lord's Day. You know, because he's like, "Well, those aren't nice sandals. Those are not." So these are the kind of truths that I'm conveying to my kid, and I don't even think about it. I mean, just this is his life now. We're constantly giving our kids truths. Does your truth focus on Christ? Like us, our kids will live according to what they think is true, one way or the other. This is why John writes in verses 3 and 4, "For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, and as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." What does it mean to walk in the truth? It's to know the truths about Christ and to live accordingly. So it's to know the truth and live it out in everyday life. And as you can imagine, this is important. Like we said, we live according to our understanding of the truth, and this is very true of our children as well. I read earlier about the world's attempt to lead our children astray, and so we must be vigilant in helping them to truly know the truth. Imagine one of your kids comes home and says, "Hey, my friend told me that there are monsters under my bed." Would you say, "Well, whatever you want to believe is fine, or truth is what you make it"? No, he said, "Well, your friend's an idiot. There's no monster." Well, you wouldn't say that, but you'd say, like, your friend doesn't know what he's talking about. There are no monsters under your bed, right? Because truth is important. We believe in the truth, but most importantly, the truths of Christ. And so with this in mind, what truths do we focus on? Now, first would be the gospel. I mean, the gospel tells us what it means to be right with God. Okay, so there's a creator of the universe, and the gospel tells me how I can be right with him. I mean, God made us to live for him in joy, but in our sin, we are at odds with a just God. In fact, because we are sinners living in rebellion against God, the Bible says he will punish us with hell. But in love, Jesus enters the story, and he lives the perfect life we could not, and then he went to the cross to suffer the wrath that you and I deserve. I mean, this is how a man dying on a cross can bring forgiveness, because instead of me being justly punished for my sins, Jesus was punished in my place. In other words, for those who have turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus as their Savior, he suffered God's wrath so they would never have to. And this is important because we want our children to be right with God. We want our children to one day go to heaven. I mean, those are big dreams. And yet, the gospel isn't just about how we get into heaven. It's about everyday life. And you guys hear me talk about this so often, but the gospel, for instance, gives us our true identity. We are defined by the gospel more than anything else. So our children will be tempted to define themselves according to the creation, but God made them to be to find their identity in relation to him, the creator. And the gospel tells them who they really are. The gospel brings grace to change and overcome sin, which is their greatest enemy in life. Their greatest enemy isn't health problems. Their greatest enemy isn't not getting into a certain school. Their greatest enemy isn't relational problems. Their greatest enemy is sin, and the gospel provides the grace to fight and conquer sin. The gospel brings forgiveness for our failures. They will sin, they will fail, and grace is there for them. And the gospel brings security and hope and enduring joy. Now, we could just keep discussing that, but I think the passage actually that we're studying, this letter, offers some great truths we should convey to our children. In fact, let me just point out two counterintuitive truths that our passage gives us. The first is this: life is about being last. Now, later in this letter, John will mention kind of a troublemaker, a troublesome member of the church. He writes this in verse 9. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Now, likely, this has nothing to do with the false teachers that John was battling against that we discussed in 1 and 2 John. This is just a difficult and rebellious church member. But notice how John describes him, who likes to put himself first. And this really shouldn't describe us, because this is life. There's this constant inward bent that desires to be first. That's what sin does. It turns our gaze inward rather than looking upward to God and outward towards others. And moreover, the world perpetuates this inward bent. Right? The constant encouragement is to pursue the self, self-esteem, self-worth, self-fulfillment. I mean, think about how the world esteems pride, and yet in Scripture, pride is a dangerous and deadly sin. So think about that. Scripture says pride is evil, and yet our world not only allows it, but celebrates it. What might be scarier still is that even we as Christian parents can encourage this. I mean, sure, we tell them things like don't be selfish or you should share, but at the same time, we encourage them to succeed by the world's standards, which means seeking to be first. So unwittingly, Diotrephes is the role model we set before them, celebrating when they do exactly what John condemns: pursuing being first. Now, the problem isn't excelling in some way or doing well. The problem is convincing our kids that true success is about worldly achievement. But the Bible is clear. Jesus himself said, "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. I mentioned it in the last point, but again, we must be careful of pursuing our kids' success in this world, because if we aren't careful, they just might get it, and they might walk away from God. I think so often we fear our kids won't be successful in this world, and yet I think we really need to fear that they will be, and in that success, dismiss Christ and embrace the world as their God. I know for me personally, I don't know too many people who walked away from God because they went to jail or got hooked on drugs, but I know many who simply fell in love with the world and pursued it. And so again, the idea here is that they shouldn't be pursue excellence, but ultimately they need to pursue Christ, and whatever God brings with that, we rejoice in, but Christ needs to be the focus. Second one that we could look at in this passage is authority is a joy. Authority is meant to be a joy. Look at verse 9 again. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Okay, so here that does not acknowledge our authority. So not only does Diotrephes seek to be first, but he refused to place himself under John's authority. Remember, John calls himself the elder. And so you have to realize that this is a dangerous place to be, not living under the leadership that God has placed over us. Ultimately, because it means we won't live under Christ's leadership. That's why we shepherd our kids to live under authority, because we're training them to live under the authority of Christ. As Tim Chester says, you must not let your children rule the home, because if you do, you'll be teaching them they are king of their lives, and it won't prepare them to meet the true king. My wife was talking with a mom years ago, and their kid was somewhat of a terror, but basically because he ruled the home. The mom would say, he's just a boy, it's because he's so young. This is not someone from our church. So if you're thinking, well, this is us, not someone from our church. But in reality, life revolved around him. If he wanted something, he got it. If he cried, they would give him something to make him stop crying. And so understand what they're doing. They were literally training their child to whine and cry, because he knows that's how you get what you want. I mean, imagine you're three, this is your world, you start crying, and so your mom gives you candy and an iPad. Do you think I really need to stop whining so much? No, you think, well, if I want something, I have to whine and cry to get it. Here's the key. Kids need to know the blessing of living under authority, because beyond how they act, if they rule the house, they will never learn what it means to be under the loving authority of another, specifically Christ. So it's not just a matter of establishing authority. Most of us do that to some degree, but making authority a good thing. God places people in authority in part to demonstrate the blessing of living under his authority. So do you realize that your authority is meant to display the blessing of living under the authority of Christ? I mean, your kids are going to learn about authority from different people, but you are uniquely tasked with a call to make authority a good thing. Your authority has a higher purpose than morality. You are representing the authority of God, and that it is a grace to be under his authority. In Ephesians 6:1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so you must be comfortable with the authority that God has given you. We have to be okay with clear instructions and disciplines and rules. We have been given the task by God, and we must not neglect it. And yet realize, again, it should be a joy to live under authority. We were designed that way. Authority is a good thing, ultimately, again, because it represents the joy it is to live under the authority of the Lord. Now, often our children will hate authority because that is the sin nature. But unfortunately, we don't help the situation because often we don't present authority in a good light. We represent authority as simply a means to household order. It's a pragmatic way to get things done. We misuse our authority through anger and impatience and criticism and legalism. But it should not be this way, because it teaches our kids that authority is either not good or not necessary. But we should demonstrate authority that displays to our children that it's right and safe and a grace to live under the authority of God. Let me give you a few ways to do this. One is just to explain the purpose of rules and the love behind them. I mean, you can give them that Jesus, or because I said so, but that doesn't explain to them either why you're giving them that rule, nor your love for them because of it. Second is avoid impatience and anger, right? That does not make authority a joy. Third is use opportunities of sin to share the gospel. So you want to point them to Christ. So when they fail, rather than just giving them a hard time, you point them to their need for Jesus. And be joyful under the about the authorities that you are under. Speak well of those over you at work or at church. Show them it's a joy to be under authority. I thought for me, as I was studying for this message, I think this is one I need to grow in. I want my kids to know that it's a good thing to live under the authority of Christ because they believe it's a good thing to live under my authority. And so though I've often failed, I pray that God will allow me to do that. How do I make authority beautiful? So let me ask, are you holding to your authority, and are you making it a joy to live under that authority? Now, these are just a few examples, you know, the gospel or authority or what it means to seek to be last. But we must teach our kids what it means to walk in the truth in a world of falsehood. Because there should be no greater joy than to see our children walking in the truth. So how will you do that, Lighthouse? What will you even do this week to do that? Let me close with this. Remember, more than your kids need morality or money or some version of earthly success, your kids need Christ. And everything we do should be to that end. The message they need to hear from us is they need Jesus. Okay, so think about that. Think of it, you know, if you're in children's ministry, you're a youth worker, again, you're a parent, you're an auntie, uncle, think about that idea. They need Jesus. Do I convey that to them? Or is our faith more a bunch of rules, like good Christians live this way? Years ago, I was watching The Chronicles of Narnia with my boys. So I don't like to blow the endings of movies, but the book came out 60 years ago. So I think we're past that statute of limitations of blowing the ending. Well, there's a character, Aslan, and this is this great lion who represents Christ. And in the story, he has to give his life in sacrifice for this kind of this wicked young boy, Edmund. So as we're watching this, we're watching Edmund, and I point out all the bad things that Edmund does. And one of the biggest things is he sold out his siblings for Turkish Delight. Okay, now one time we were walking as a family, and there was a store that said we have Turkish Delight, so we went in and we bought it. And my thought was, not only did he sell out his brothers and sisters, the food wasn't good. Okay, like if he sold them out for prime rib, I understand that kind of, like I had brothers, I understand that, but it wasn't even good food. But I see this as a teachable moment, so I say to my boys, don't be like an Edmund, okay? It's like, look at this guy. Look how he treats his brothers. No one wants to be like an Edmund. Well, my wife came in a little bit later, began to watch with us, and she said to the boys, do you see the point? The point is everyone needs Aslan. And as I thought about it, I had missed the truth. I had unwittingly pointed my kids away from the truth. Because here's the truth of the book and really the truth of the book. Everyone needs Aslan. Right, and this is the message we need to convey over and over to our children. I know that as they were teaching that this week and teaching our kids at VBS, it wasn't just like, hey, let me give you five lessons on how good Christians act. The lessons were on what does Jesus mean to us? We need Christ. And so, beloved, let that be the message we give to our children. Let that be the message that is upon our heart. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your kindness, and Lord, we need Christ. We need Christ in our own lives because we are sinners, and we need grace. We need Christ because this parenting task is too far beyond us. We need Christ, Lord, just to love well the children of this church. And so, Lord, would you be kind to us? And I pray for our kids. Lord, it'll be great if some of them grow up to be rocket scientists, or they grow up to go on foreign missions fields, or that they grow up to love well a family. And yet more than anything, Lord, we want children who grow up to love you. So we need grace for that, Lord. Help us to be parents. Help us to be aunties and uncles and grandparents that keep Christ at the center. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.